We're a family here, and so if you come here, you start to feel like you're part of the family. You know you're in the family, and it's good to catch up with family every week. I'm thankful to watch you guys celebrate your joy in the Lord and your love for each other, and that's what Christianity is about. It's not about religion. It's about Him, and it's about one another, and it's just beautiful to watch. So anybody know who this guy is up here?
Yeah.
Who? You shot him, you're a mean guy. No, anybody know who it is? Can't see, you need glasses? This is Phil. Anybody know who Phil is? Is Phil the groundhog? Yeah, yeah, and he said that spring's coming soon, and he's right. Look at it out there today. Maybe there's no more winter, right? I don't know, I hope. But I thought this was cool. Someone made these cookies, you know, our brother Jim over here. And there's a plate in the kitchen, so, you know, don't kill each other getting these things whenever you leave. But they're cute, and they're really good. This is my second one. So I'm putting them up here. By the way, the Calvary Chapel magazine's out now, too, and it's on the Heart of Prayer. And so grab these. These are free, and it gives you ideas and information on what's going on around the world with Calvary Chapel. So that's a good thing. So we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. And we're going to complete this book, finally, and move on to 2 Thessalonians in a few weeks. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for each other. We're thankful for the body of Christ. We're thankful for the beautiful weather. It's just amazing on early part of the week, sub-zero temperatures, and now it's in the 50s. It's just amazing, God. And we're grateful for the sunshine and the snow melting. And again, Lord, for safety so people can come and not be kept away because of weather conditions. So, Lord, now we ask you would bless this word this morning to our hearts and help us to understand what it is your Spirit would have to say to the church this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the last few verses. I'm going to review a couple briefly, and then we'll go up and finish the book this morning. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always." This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And so I want to key in on verse 21 this morning, and it says, "Test all things and hold fast what is good." Now, in order to test things, you have to have some kind of vehicle, so to speak, in order to compare or put aside to quantify if something is true or false. And many of you have heard about the litmus test, and it's a little stick that you put in some kind of food or a beverage, and if it turns red, it's too acidic. If it turns blue, it's alkaline. And people say, with regard to health nowadays, it's good to have foods that are high in alkaline because they're anti-cancer. But figuratively, this particular word litmus test is not only used for medical diagnosis, but it can refer to any single factor that establishes the true character of something or causes it to be assigned to one category or another. Often it refers as an opinion about a moral issue that can be used to make a judgment about whether someone or something is acceptable or something is true or not. Now, our litmus test mechanism is the Word of God. And what we use to test whether something is valid or invalid or moral or immoral isn't our opinion, it's the Word of God. It's what's used to test truth or falsehood. What is right or what is wrong according to the Word of God for the child of God? And that's called Christian ethics. All of us have a paradigm or should have a definite worldview that is based upon the scriptures. And that's what keeps us in the truth. Today, we have to have principles of conduct. We have to know how to be governed or how to govern ourselves as individuals or a group. And we have a set of moral issues or principles that we live by as Christians. And that's why the apostle said in this particular verse, it's important to test all things. And this is in light of verse 20 that we covered last week, to not despise prophecies. And prophecies are not for telling the future per se, but it's whoever the preacher might be, the teacher, who is giving you direction from the Word of God to build you up in your faith, to warn you about something that is happening perhaps in your life or the world that is contrary to the Word of God, exhortation, or comfort. Sometimes you're just like weighed down and burdened down and going through all kind of difficulties. You just need something from the Word of God to encourage you, to remind you that God's with you no matter what it might be you're dealing with or going through. And what the speaker or the preacher or the teacher should be conveying is what's being taught in the Word of God, not their opinion or not what's culturally relevant or culturally acceptable, right, or politically correct, whatever words you might want to use. We need to teach the truth of the Word of God, and that's what we endeavor to do. Versus moral relativism, which is really what is the primary worldview today of the majority of people that live on planet Earth, and this is the idea that there is no universal or absolute set of moral principles. It's a version of morality or truth that advocates to each his own. Who am I to judge? And so you have this happening nowadays where you'll talk to people, and that's why people come up with these ideas of same-sex marriage. It was never taught in the Word of God. It's not part of the heart of the truth of the Word of God. It's not normal. It's amoral. And yet the culture today, as you well know, has made this acceptable. And so if you don't have a litmus test like the Word of God to decide, you know, what is true and what is false, what is moral or immoral, you're just going to go along with the crowd, right? You're just going to actually just say, well, this is the way it is, and there is no other decision. I'll just accept this or embrace this. And so when we do that, we've fallen into this aspect of moral relativism being our God versus the Word of God. Now, as Christians, we know better, or we should know better, that we're not going by fashion or we're not going by what seems to be culturally acceptable now. We're going by what the Word of God says. That's why we teach the Word of God every week through the entire Bible, verse by verse. Now, the Apostle John talked about this in the book of 1 John, the epistle 1 John, and he is warning the people at that time about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there is a spirit of truth today speaking only from the truths that are found in the Word of God. Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So everything in the Word of God, if we have a problem with it, we have to deal with him because he's the author of the Word of God and he is the truth. So it isn't up to my opinion or your opinion. You might not like what it says sometimes. I might not like what it says at times too, because maybe I like my sin better than what I want to hear regarding what God says about my sin. But as we grow in the Lord, we begin to yield to the Lord and want his truth, because his truth is what blesses us. But it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, every voice, every teaching. It says, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. And why do we need to test the spirits? Because it says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world of Mormons. When you have cults, for example, like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, these people are nice people. They believe in what they've been taught. They go out and they go door to door trying to spread their ideology. They're sincere about what they're spreading. I believe they love what it is they've been taught. I'm not saying there's anything inherently evil about them, but their teaching is false because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And so that's a big issue in the Bible and the truths of what the Bible teaches. And so we're warned to be able to test the spirits. What is true whenever you're listening on the radio or you're in a church or you're watching TV, some evangelist or teacher? God wants you to have the ability to know what is false and what is true. And if you've been grounded in the Word of God, if you've been trained in the Word of God, if you've sat in church as a teacher, Word of God, you're going to know a lie as soon as you hear it. It's going to be so clear and obvious that you're going to know that someone's saying something that isn't true and isn't from the Scriptures. Now, when the word test is used, and Paul's using it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the Apostle John's using it here, proving metal, or this is an interesting word from the Greek. It means proving metals or testing metals to determine their purity and value. That's what a metallurgist does. Something isn't of the right temper in regard to the metal that's got to be used to build bridges or something. The bridge, if it isn't used with the right metal, it's going to fall apart. So it's a very important job to be a metallurgist. And as believers, we must test any teaching with a view of either accepting it as truth or rejecting it using the Word of God and not our personal opinion. So Paul is really concerned about that church in Thessalonica because there was false teachings that were starting to come in. And he was not able to stay there and be with those folks. He was only there with them for a couple of weeks and he had to leave because of persecution. But he made sure he had people in that church that were qualified and capable to teach what the truth was. And so these people would be grounded. And that was very important to him. He also tells us over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in regard to how people think. This is fascinating. In chapter 2, he starts with verse 6 about spiritual wisdom. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So I'd say the majority of you people, and I know many of you personally, you're mature. You're in the Word. You know the Word. You carry the Word of God. You trust it. You depend on it. You rely upon it. You accept it. And so, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So you have people who are mature that know the truth, and you obviously have people that are following the wisdom of this age, and they're doing stupid things because their arbitrage of truth isn't the Word of God. It's, as I said earlier, moral relativism. But we speak the wisdom of God, this is Paul speaking, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So when Christ was crucified, he was crucified by his enemies and by those that did not believe the messianic prophecies, that didn't understand them, and so they hated Jesus, and that's why they crucified him. Of course, he had to die because he had to go to the cross for our sins, but nonetheless, they were guilty for their hatred and crucifying the Lord. It says, it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. So the magnificence of everything that God has in store for you as his kids, not only now, but in the days ahead and future and eternity in the kingdom of heaven, it says God's revealed them to us through his Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, small s, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, and we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So line upon line, precept upon precept, when we study the Word of God, we study it in the context of how it was written and how it was delivered. And when we go through the Bible, we don't just take one or two verses of Thessalonians. We go through the whole book of Thessalonians that we might be thoroughly equipped and grounded in the truth of the Word of God. Now, a natural man, and that's someone who hasn't been born again, and you might be here today, and you're just a natural person. Spiritual things don't mean anything to you. And don't feel bad, they didn't mean anything to me one time either. It's like a code word. It's a language that's other than this world. It doesn't connect with people who are lost. Matter of fact, that's why usually people who are lost have no interest in coming to church unless they're dragged to the church by people like us, right? We want to see them get saved and get to know the Lord, right? And the Holy Spirit is the one that opens someone's heart to become born again, so they're no longer lost and just natural people, but they're born again by the Spirit, and they say, I can't believe this. I understand these things now. And before it was like Greek, right? None of it made sense. I mean, the last thing I wanted to do when I was lost was to read the Bible. You got to be kidding me. It was the most boring, dead, dark book. That's why it was a black book, right? Who in the world wants to read this, man? This is like weird. That's what you think when you're lost. But whenever you get saved and the Holy Spirit's in you, you have a hunger to read this book, and it makes sense to you. You read it, and it speaks to your heart. It transforms your life. It changes your life. Your mind's completely made new. And so, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you ever have anybody, natural people, tell them what you believe? That's why they laugh at you, because they're natural people and they're lost and they can't understand. And we were all there at one time as well. But he who is spiritual, and that's people who have the Holy Spirit in them, who are born again, it says, they judge all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord but that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So our overview of analyzing what's true or what's false comes from our understanding of what the Word of God teaches us. And it's so powerful, it's so wonderful. We end up speaking the same things, the same language. We believe the same truths. We're connected together. You know, there's this unity in the church because we mind the things of the Spirit together. Now, if I started teaching something false up here, it wasn't in the Bible, I'd have a line of you folks at the door, you know, like, what is wrong with you? What have you been doing lately? What have you been reading? Or what? It would be so obvious to you that it would be like this alarm going off in your heart. This false teaching. The guy's like, you know, not saying the truth. You would just know. And thank God that's not going to happen here. But nonetheless, there's a difference. And this is why Paul is telling us in Thessalonians that we need to test all things. Now, whenever you think about the Bible, and I'm just going through some parallel passages this morning to make things a little bit more clear and how God works in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you turn there for a moment, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives a qualification of elders and deacons, and I'm not going to read that. You guys have heard it, you've read it. An elder has to be someone who's apt to teach, someone who's qualified by knowing the Word of God and also tested by the men who are serving in the church teaching the Word of God. They have to be proven. They have to be tested, and it gives the qualifications. Also, the deacons, they're responsible also for many of the same kind of temperament, lifestyle, attitudes, and also understanding the Word of God. And so God puts safety in numbers in a church. And he does that with a multitude of gifted people. Not one pastor, but more than one pastor or elders, plurality of leadership, where if one elder is getting in a place he shouldn't be spiritually, And he's living a double life, and we find out we have to bring correction and help them be restored to their relationship with the Lord. But only the people that God has chosen in the sense of qualifying them to teach the Word of God are the ones who are to be teaching the Word of God. We don't teach something we don't understand. We don't teach something we don't know or we haven't been taught or we haven't been trained in. And so God allows these men in the church to be raised up to be responsible for teaching the Word of God. And so that you might be protected, but also you will learn the Word of God and know the Word of God as they know the Word of God, so you're equipped for the work of the ministry. And this is another reason why this is important. In chapter 4 of this 1 Timothy, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit," capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, "expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So believe it or not, today in some churches, they're teaching demon teaching. They're teaching false teaching. And if you're a student of the Word of God, you could probably just tell me today how many false teachers you ran into and things you've heard that have no biblical basis that are being marketed out there on the airways. So the warning there is to be protected from this kind of stuff. And it's very important that we might understand these things, because it's how we relate and it's how we function in the church. This is an important verse 16 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. It says, "And without controversy, without debate, without fighting, without arguing, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, in human form, here on earth, just like you and me, justified in the Spirit." In other words, his righteousness that he is all about was imputed to you and me when he died on the cross, and you believed in Jesus Christ. He gave you his righteousness and took himself your sin. "He was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles," the world, "believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory at the ascension," in the book of the Acts. When they saw him go up, they said, "The same Jesus is being taken up from you shall come in like manner," again, second time. And so then we think about these things in 2 Timothy as well, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. And this is the importance of preaching the Word. And the only way I can test, and you can test, whether something's true or valid or not, is that we all have to be under the teaching of the Word of God, including me as a pastor. We don't preach what it is that isn't in the Word of God. We preach what's in the Word of God. And Paul's telling Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season." So you teach the Word whether it seems like it's the right time or the wrong time. You just keep preaching the Word. You convince. And that's what I'm doing up here this morning by the work of the Spirit of God, is to convince you to trust in the truth of the Word of God and not the opinions of anybody else. But what is it that the Word of God says? Convince, rebuke. In other words, rebuke is, hey, when someone's teaching something wrong, you tell them that's wrong. That's not true. And it's not based upon what the Word of God teaches. Exhort. And that's, again, the warning that we stay in the Word of God. Like, leave the Word of God. That's why Paul said, despise not prophesying. And it wasn't like rejecting false teaching or rejecting someone who was having a premonition about some future thing that you didn't agree with. It's being able to sit in a church listening to a teacher, knowing that what they're saying is true, but you're going to reject it. You just refuse to receive it in your heart. You're hard. Your heart is hard, and that can happen to any of us at any given time. We're in a bad place spiritually. We're living in sin. We're not open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, don't despise the teaching of the Word of God. That's an exhortation. "And with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." In other words, we are living in that time now where people won't believe what the Word of God says. They won't listen to anybody that's proclaiming things in this book. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." They'll find teachers, all right, that aren't teaching the truth, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So this is happening right now. Any group that calls itself a church that has moved away from the authority of the Scriptures and the Word of God, what are they going to teach you? They're certainly not going to teach you what's in this book, right? You're lucky if you get two verses and then the guy goes off for 30 minutes about nonsense that has nothing to do with what God wants you and me to know as His kids. And so he says, but you be watchful. That's us. In all things. Endure afflictions. Because people will mock you. They'll get mad at you. They'll hate you. They'll, you know, find all kind of reasons why not to listen to you. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So we have this responsibility to be faithful to what it is that the Lord has given the teachers to convey to His people. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, this is a wonderful verse. The Bereans in the area of Berea, they were noted for one thing. It says the Christians in Berea were more noble than the Christians in Thessalonica. It's interesting, and we're in the book of Thessalonians now. Why were they more noble? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things they were being taught was so. And I pray that you guys are Bereans, that when you come and you listen to whoever the teacher may be or the women in the study, you are able to challenge, hold our feet to the fire. I think it's biblical, and I would hope you would. Hold our feet to the fire, that we're faithful to teach the truth at all times. But these people in Berea were more faithful. Why? They just didn't sit there and say, oh, I guess what they're saying is true. How many of us have done that in churches? To only find out later that someone was taking us down a road of heresy and false teaching. But those Bereans were amazing people. They searched the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. And that, at that time, the New Testament wasn't codified or completely written yet. It was in the process of being started. They looked at the Old Testament Scriptures to see whether the things that were being taught regarding Jesus as being the Messiah were so. Right? They got into the Scriptures. They got into the Old Testament and the prophets and all that stuff so that they might know the truth. So we go back to 1 Thessalonians now and start to wind down, but I wanted to lay that down, that context there of why Paul would encourage us and command us actually to test all things. Then he says, abstain from some forms of evil. Some forms of evil, right? Okay, you got it. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. Now, the Holy Spirit lives in you as much as He lives in me. And He speaks to my heart about something that isn't cool. It isn't right. It's something I shouldn't be doing. And so I need to listen to what it is He tells me. And you do too. So I need to abstain from those things. In other words, not participate in those things. But this is where it gets interesting. God isn't a legalist. He's very gracious. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient or profitable. But this one thing, I will not be brought under the power of anything that is problematic. Some people today say you shouldn't have a TV in your house. I was in churches like that. And so I shouldn't watch this or I shouldn't watch that. And I'd be like paranoid thinking, was this okay or is that okay or whatever? Well, the conscience can be very weak. And God wants our conscience to be stabilized in the truth so that we know the difference between good and evil. So when you're going through the remote and you land on something that, you know, this is like crazy, there's no way, move on, right? But if you land on something that's okay, then enjoy it and watch it, right? You can do that. Some people say you shouldn't go to movies. Well, some movies you shouldn't go to, but there's nothing wrong with Wreck-It Ralph. I watch that with my grandkids. That's a great little cartoon and a Wretched Ralph. What's that called? Wreck-It Ralph. I have it. So, you know, some of you shouldn't watch that. It teaches kids violence. It's believe it or not, it's good. It's a good kind of violence. But you can be so paranoid about, you know, you shouldn't let your kid watch Wreck-It Ralph. I remember when we were kids way back when, or parents way back when, and the pastor was telling us that our kids shouldn't be watching the Smurfs. I mean, come on, the Smurfs. You know, that's how uptight the pastor was. I mean, we kept watching the Smurfs because we had no problem with the Smurfs, you know. Maybe you have a problem with the Smurfs. You know, how can that guy be a pastor? And what? To this day, I still don't know what's wrong with the Smurfs. I could never find anything evil. They were blue or something. They weren't totally white, I guess. They had this bluish cast on them, but I don't know. So anyway, it can get crazy after a while. So abstaining from every form of evil, obviously drunkenness is evil. Sexual immorality is evil. Those things are very clear. But whether someone, you know, plays gin rummy with their friends at night for pennies is not necessarily evil. But to you, it might weaken your conscience, and so I don't play cards. Well, okay, good. Don't play cards then. But you know what I'm saying here. So you got to be careful. And when you're abstaining from something that to you is really evil, be careful about putting your convictions on someone else as to what you think is evil. You got to let the Holy Spirit be at work in everybody's life and how He works. Our job is not as pastors to legislate God's morality to you based on our opinion. Our teaching as authentic from the Scriptures teach us the difference between good and evil. So when we think about this, the way you abstain from forms of evil is to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's as simple as that. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be knowing the difference between good and evil. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, your life is going to manifest the sins of the flesh. And you know that, even as Christians. None of us in here walk in the Spirit 100% of the time. Our goal is to walk more in obedience to the Holy Spirit, but we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. And so sometimes we get in the flesh. And we maybe, fortunately, hopefully it's not deep flesh stuff like adultery and fornication and that kind of stuff. But anger is a work of the flesh. And so if you're not filled with the Spirit and someone does something to tick you off, you're going to start yelling and arguing and, you know, just creating a real mess in relationship. That's the work of the flesh. And so the way we abstain from every form of evil is by not quenching the Spirit in verse 19. That's why Paul put that in there. Don't quench the Spirit, because when you quench the Spirit, you're not going to be abstaining from every form of evil, right? It's just not going to work. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to abstain from every form of evil. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to be participating in many of the various forms of evil. And then he says in verse 23, "Now may God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." I love this section of Scripture. God does the work of salvation completely. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this isn't of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast." So you and I, as believers here today, we were given a gift by God and we received it, didn't we? We didn't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it. But He gave it to us as a gift. And God also works this miracle of sanctification, making us more like Jesus every day by the work of His Holy Spirit. And this is like a prayer that Paul's presenting here before the Father on behalf of the Thessalonian believers. May this God of peace Himself sanctify you. You can't make yourself holy. You can submit and yield so the work of the Spirit is not quenched, but you can't make yourself like Christ. That's a work of God's Spirit. And He is the one that preserves us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus when He comes again. And I love what it tells us in Ephesians. And you, He's accepted in the Beloved, holy and without blame before Him in love. So our position in Christ today should be of great relief to all of you. We are seen by God as blameless. That's how He sees us in Christ, blameless. Holy and without blame before Him in love. Now I know I'm not blameless in my own self. But God's declared me blameless, and you too, and righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. It's an amazing truth. But in my day-to-day life, as God is working in my life, in your life, and convicting and teaching and correcting and all those things, I'm submitting to the work of the Spirit of my life, that God is showing me certain areas of my life that He is making more like Christ and less like me. And again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it says, He, in verse 24, who calls you, and that's the Father. He's faithful, who will also do it. And I love what it says in Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And then 29 says, for those He did foreknow, He did predestinate to become conformed to the image and likeness of His Son. So everything in life, every detail of life, even the simple detail of eating the second cookie, gingerbread cookie later, somehow this is going to work for my good. Not for yours, because there might not be any left in there, you know. But every little thing that happens, God is allowing it to work together for some kind of good, that we might be made more like Jesus every day, a little bit more. And it's so awesome. And then He says, brethren, pray for us. And I am so thankful that I can say this as well. Brethren, pray for us. Brothers and sisters, Thursday nights, the women get together and pray for us as pastors and elders and leaders and the team leaders of the ministry, men and women and youth and everything, and the worship team. And we're holding everything up before the Lord. Work in the church, Lord. Work in our hearts. Work in our lives so that we can be used by You and be made more like You. And your prayers, as Paul knew, is critical. That's why he told them in verse 17 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Prayer is critical. Nothing happens apart from prayer. And you keep praying for your loved ones. You keep praying for your marriages, your unsaved family members, work conflicts, church conflicts, whatever it might be. Don't give up. Keep, like someone told me a couple weeks ago, I'm still praying for a miracle. Amen. That's what we do. We keep praying for God to do what it is that He's able to do. And there's a miracle that happened last week, right, Mark? Mark calls me up, and his sweet wife, Karen, isn't here today, but he was so excited. Their dog was sick. Now, your dogs become part of your family. God created animals to be a blessing to us. And they took it to the vet, and the vet says it's bad news, and you know he's not going to make it through tonight, and you know you might want to say goodbye and whatever. The dog was in bad shape. And Karen, she's a woman of faith, she went over and she took her anointing oil and she anointed this dog and prayed. And Mark's telling me this. I'm thinking, okay, let me think here. I'm out there trying to get ice off the road while he's telling me this. But then all of a sudden it dawned on me, and everything, pray about everything, right? Everything. You never know what God's going to do. Well, later on that night, the vet called up in the morning and says, you won't believe this. Your dog is great. Come over and get the dog. He wants to go home. It was a miracle. The vet didn't think the dog would live. So God answers prayer. Pray about everything. You don't know. And what a testimony of that woman's faith in trusting God. And then it says, greet all brethren with a holy kiss. So this lady right here, I can kiss her because she's my mother. Now, if I went over here to kiss you, you would knock me out. So what we do here at Calvary, we hug each other. We hug, you know, and we don't kiss. But that was the culture in that day. Even if you go into those places now, you'll see them kiss each other on the left cheek and on the right cheek. And You know, that was the reason they did that. They were family. Whenever you see family, you're glad to see one another. And he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So this is something in the early church was happening just like we're doing today, reading it, teaching it, and living it out. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And grace is defined by God's unmerited favor. It's what he gives to you that you can't earn and what you don't deserve. And that grace is continually working in our lives every day. God's using it to grow you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we're living in his grace? Aren't you glad we're under his grace? Grace upon grace. Grace without measure. So the worship team can come forward and we'll pray. And the altar is always open. If you want to come and pray, there's people who can pray for you if you have burdens on your heart or needs. And feel free to take advantage of that should you be inclined. Don't forget the cookies in the back. Don't make a beeline to the door. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that you are equipping all of us. You're strengthening this church. You're helping the believers, Lord, know how to defend the faith when they're out there in the marketplace, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And we're thankful, Father, that we have a reliable source of truth, the Word of God. And we're grateful that we're learning it, we're being grounded in it, we're being established in it. It's not only changing our lives and giving us more joy and increasing our hope and our peace every day, but it's also been given to us that we might share it with others that don't know the truth yet. And so, Lord, again, we pray if there's anyone with us today that has never experienced the marvelous salvation and grace of Jesus, that today your Spirit would open their eyes and they might just say, like one person told me one time when I asked them, when they got saved, they said, I can't even remember. I just know I was coming here, and then one Sunday I believed. And that's how simple it is, believing in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, again, we just commit all these things to you, and we pray your blessing on your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.